Now we're talking about the war against carnality. Now this is part three. Last week, was it last week's Sunday, wasn't it? We spoke about destroying the myth of a carnal Christian. The fact that carnality and Christianity are mutually exclusive. Because the word Christian means one in the image of Christ. You can have a carnal believer, but you cannot have a carnal Christian. And in fact, the word Christian has been abused because it now means it means you're saved. You know, I'm a Christian. What's your religion? Christianity? No. Christianity is a journey. It's a process. Someone say process. Say process. Process. Talk to me this one or I'll go home. Say process. Process. It's a process. It's not an arrival. Amen. The Bible says we are to continually renew our minds, sanctify our souls, amen, and our bodies. There is a journey. Jesus never, there is nowhere in scripture where Jesus says, accept me into your heart. Like I said last time, he's too big to fit in your heart. Amen. Your heart's too small. Your entire body is his temple. But he's the same God who sits upon the circle of the earth. The Bible says, heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. Jesus never says just, now the word born again in scripture is only ever used once. Jesus is talking to a man called Nicodemus. The man says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells him two things, not just one. He says, unless a man be born again, the word again then means from above. It doesn't just mean you say a prayer. He says, unless a man be born from heaven, right? How is something born? It's introduced as a seed. It grows in an environment. It comes out bigger than it went in. True? When you get, in quotes, saved, you are literally being introduced into the matrix called heaven. There is a gestation period of development. Hello. Before you can be reproduced. It says you must be born from heaven, meaning your DNA, your thought process, your mentality, your decision-making faculties, your behavior, your mentality, the way you talk, act, think, the way you process information, your value system, dare I say even your cultural affiliations have now to be filtered through heaven. It says if you do that, let's go there, John chapter 3. Let's start from there this morning. Let's just take it. Can we take a tour through the Bible this morning? Oh, I started the message, by the way, for those of you who are waiting. John chapter 3. It says now, chapter verse 1, John 3 verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The title of my message, just for record, is The Two Trees. The Two Trees. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, not by day. That's where I get the word Nicodemusly from. Say people come and see you Nicodemusly. Like yesterday in London, I gave an altar call for something. You know, one of my famous altar calls, the ones that nobody in their right minds will come out for. But two people were honest enough to come out. Amen. Then one of them came after the service, Nicodemusly. I said, Pastor, you know that thing you said? It was me. And I looked at the person and I was in a good mood, so I prayed. But sometimes I tell them, sorry, grace is gone. Amen? Next time, come out. But he came Nicodemusly by night and said unto him, Rabbi, the word rabbi is the Greek word rabboni, it means teacher. It says, we know that you are a teacher from God and that no man can do the miracles you do except God be with him. That's a different message entirely. Because like Gideon said, if God be with us, where are the signs and wonders we saw? It is mutually inexclusive, if there's such a phrase. It is inseparable, the presence of God from the power of God. If God is with us, we must see some things, amen? And if we want to see some things, we must also have God with us. But thank God in this next 3 months, from April to June, we're walking in what season? The season of his presence. Now, no man can do these things except God be with him. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily. Now, the word verily in itself is heavy. Jesus feels the need to repeat himself. Every time you see in scripture where Christ says, verily, verily, amen, pay attention. Because every word from his mouth is gospel, is scripture anyway. But when he says, I've known, if you study the gospels, wherever you see the phrase, verily, verily, Jesus is about to release an exclusive kingdom key. Or should I say a foundational, someone say foundational. Foundational kingdom key. A key upon which the very structure of heaven is built on. So whenever you see verily, verily, look, pay attention. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. In the Greek, it is born from above or born from heaven. He cannot what? He cannot what? So what does being born again qualify you for? To see. Case closed. What does it mean to see? To be able to perceive, to recognize, to understand. All your outer experience qualified you for was access to see the kingdom of God. Right now, I am looking at Pastor Paul's Burberry gadget. I can see it, but it's not mine. As much as I would want it to be, I'm just joking. It's not mine. Amen? Every day I drive down the street and I see a Bentley. Amen? Come on, talk to me. I look in the sky and I see a private jet. I am seeing it. Is it mine? Am I driving the Bentley? Am I? Every day you see a lady's hairstyle, you like, wow, her hair's so wonderful. You can see it. Is it yours? Is it yours? Gentlemen, you are allowed to see. Amen? You're allowed to see. Someone say see. You're allowed to see God's children. You're allowed to comment and say, wow, God took time with this one. Let it end there. And God's people said, amen. Amen. It is given unto every human being to see. So you can't stop a guy from seeing. Right? True? True? So we should all walk around blind. No, you're allowed to see. But sight in itself doesn't guarantee access. If you want more than see, go and buy a ring. All the ladies, say, buy a ring. Buy a ring. Not a cheap one. Not one that will rust. Go to her parents or her pastors and say, I have seen. Amen. And they'll tell you what you must do. And do it. Quickly. Amen. Before somebody else sees. I'm preaching another message here, right? Because some people see for too long. Until somebody else sees. And the second person who sees acts quicker than the first person. And you know, in such matters, it's first come first. Aha. But when you're born again, you can see the kingdom. You can perceive it. You can understand it. Now, the Bible says that the things of the kingdom are foolishness to the carnal mind. He cannot comprehend. Being born again introduces the life of God into your spirit. And it opens the eyes of your spirit to perceive, and that only. It doesn't guarantee you access, doesn't guarantee you a stake, doesn't guarantee you a share, doesn't mean that kingdom will ever be manifested in your life in any way. It's quiet now. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, let's man be born again, blah, 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 blah. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time? You can see how carnal this guy was. Amen? But let's not go there. Jesus answered, verily, verily, the same words, I say unto you, except a man be born of what? Water. Masaba. And what does water signify? Word of God. It is not enough to be born again. Not enough for your name to be written in the book of life. You must now enter the matrix of the word of God and the spirit of God. Like a baby does, and draw your nourishment through a placenta. You must now share the DNA of God's mind, which is his word, and God's spirit, which is his motivation. See the word as an electric, as a fluorescent, and the spirit as the electricity that puts it on. Right? Until you are lost in this matrix and reemerge, you cannot enter. Someone say enter. Someone say enter. So there is seeing and there is entering. Because that which is born of flesh is... Talk to me. What is born of flesh is... It's what? You can't class it up. You can put a lipstick on a pig, but a pig's a pig's a pig. You can teach a parrot how to say a few words, but he's a parrot. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Amen. No matter what you do, no matter how much Christianese you talk, no matter how many prayers you say, no matter how many days you fast, no matter how much offering you give, if you're born of flesh, you're, if you're born of spirit, you're. And the Bible says the spirit fight, in Galatians, fights against the flesh fights against the spirit. They can never agree. Hello. Hello. Okay, now let's go into our text. Galatians chapter 4. So why am I taking an entire season in church to talk about carnality? Because I want us to enter the kingdom of God. And notice I didn't say me. I want us. I want you and you and you. I want every single person who's a part of this house to transition from nominal Christianity to experiencing the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the dominance or the government of heaven on earth. It's where God's... It's what we pray about. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as. The word as means the same way, same style, same time, same frequency. Literally touching heaven, changing earth. Someone say heaven on earth. There's no sickness in heaven, no poverty in heaven, no malice in heaven, no backbiting in heaven, no violence in heaven. Heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is wonderful. In heaven, things travel at the speed of thought. In heaven, you speak it and it's done. And that's why we say people are anointed. No, they're not necessarily anointed in the sense that they have this huge bird sat down on their head. They're just anointed in the fact that they have transitioned. They are moving in the divide between earth and heaven. They are like an ambassador in a country. They are living in a nation, but they are in an embassy of another nation. So their food, their clothing, their resources, everything about their lifestyle is not your nation. Hello? The American ambassador to England is not British. He has something called diplomatic immunity. He can stab you and you can't arrest him. Literally. The American ambassador in England can assault you and the police can arrest him. We need permission from Washington. Hello. Did you know that? If he breaks a speed, if he drives and gets a speed ticket, it doesn't go the way it goes with you. Amen. We need to relate in any way, to enforce any form of governance or legal structure on an ambassador. You need the express permission and you getting what I'm saying? And cooperation of his home nation. So how come Satan's messing with you without God's permission? Hello? 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 You did get that? That's why Satan had to come to Job, to God, and say, "Have you?" God said, "Have you seen my ambassador, Job?" Satan says, "God, can I get permission to test him?" God says, "Okay, you can have permission to test him, but within these boundaries, because Job was an ambassador. Job was not of the earth. Hello, because he was not carnal. He had. Let's look at this. Let's look at this. Why is Pastor so crazy about carnality in this season?" For those of us who weren't here on the first day, what is carnality? My simple definition of carnality is any thought, action, or word that is not in express alignment with God. Case closed. Whether it's Ten Commandments, whether it's fornication, adultery, cheating, or simply unforgiveness. Amen. It's quiet now. Whatever it is, anything in the lifestyle of a person, in the fabric of the person, in the makeup of the person, that is not expressly godly, that is not what God would do, say, or think. Hello. It's quiet. Anything we do, say, or think, that is not what God would do, say, or think, is carnality. Simple. Amen? Amen. If you spend your money on something God would not spend his money on, it is carnal. If you say something God would not say, it is, Pastor Titch, carnal. If you treat another human being the way God would not treat them, it is, and God's people said, amen. Amen. And as Christians, it must be our lifelong journey to ascend out of carnality into spirituality. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Marabasha. Verse 19. Galatians 4 verse 19. Says, my little children. Now, when I use the word little children, I'm not talking age-wise, because there's some of you here who are, you know. Amen. Some of you here are old. Some people listening to me are even, you never know, older than me. But my little children, some people are definitely older than me. Some people are old enough to have given birth to me. But my little children, now the word little children here talks about spiritual. Paul is saying, I'm talking to you as a father. It doesn't mean child and as in baby. It's an affectionate term. You know, it means my loved one, my precious child. Of whom I travail, say travail. In birth, say in birth. Again, say again. Until Christ be formed, say formed. In you. Hello. Until Christ be formed in you. Pastor Paul, the apostle now. Amen. Not the bishop. Is talking to his congregation. And he says, my primary burden as a spiritual father is not that you prosper. It's not that you make money. It's not that you get married and have children. It's not that you are healed, you are well and delivered. All these things I want. But my primary assignment is to, someone say travail. The word travail talks about a woman in labor pangs. That pain by which you push out a baby from one realm into another. The contractions and dilations, the force, the agony that usually attends labor is what every spiritual father must engage in so that Christ be formed where? In you. Someone say the war against carnality. Christ has to be formed in you. We've got to look at you someday and see Jesus. You've got to open your mouth and we hear Christ. You walk and we feel him. And if Christ sees, the laws of physics state that, you know, everything is finite, right? Every space is finite. True? There's only so much stuff a container can hold. This bottle right now is full of water, right? Can I put anything else in here? It's full, right? So for me to put something else in, something must go. So if Christ is being formed in you, it must be of necessity. He is displacing something. True? If Christ is being formed in me, something else must be leaving me. My old ways, the old man, the Bible says, put off. Take him off, the old man. Amen. Yemi, thank you. Kafaya, thank you very much. Nobody else wants to clap for me this morning. Put off the old man and put on the new one. Come with me to Romans chapter 8. This is next week's message, but let me give you a preview. Romans chapter 8. Because they lied to us. They told us, come and give your lives to Jesus and everything will be fine. Now you're born again. Your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. No, the journey just started. Salvation wasn't the end. It was the beginning. Romans 8. Look at verse now. Oh, what's my calling? I want to know, am I called to be an apostle? No, you're not. Am I called to be a... No, that's not your calling. That's not your primary calling anyway. Let me show you your primary calling. Romans chapter 8. Are you there? Are you there?
Yes.
Are you there?
Yes.
Okay. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. And we know, we've heard this many times before, right? We know that all things, all things. We quote the scripture backwards, upwards. We abuse it. All things work together for good. Say them. This is what you call a conditional promise. In scripture, right? Someone say conditional. Them means there is an exclusivity in itself. The word them means we're talking about a certain group of people. It didn't say to all or to who. It says to them that. Someone say them that. Say with me, them that. When you read your Bible, look between the lines. Don't quote promises that don't apply to you. Amen? Don't walk into Tesco, fill your grocery bag, and just walk past the counter. They'll pick you up. You know, I keep saying, you'll be moving your legs, but they'll be spinning in the air. You'll be like, Put me down. To them that love God, comma, to them that are called. Someone say called. Called according to his purpose. Meaning there is a purpose for your calling. What is the purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of who? His Can you see capital S? What is your calling? What's the purpose of your calling? To be conformed to the... I'm teaching this morning, amen. The shouting is gone. To the image. Someone say image. Of who? His son. Who is the son? Jesus. What's your calling? To be conformed. Someone say conformed. It means to force yourself into the mold. The same way the Bible says, be not conformed to the world. That's next week. But be... Hello? It's a battle of conformities. But let me behave myself today. Let me stay to this message. Be not conformed to the world, but be conformed to the image of his son. Therefore, there must be an image of the son. The son must have... there must be an express image God is asking us to conform to. Amen? But this scripture argues that there must be an objective standard. Right? You are hot, you're cold. We're in the same room right now. I'm hot, some of you are cold. That's why we have a thermometer. Right? Yeah. A thermometer is an objective standard. It's not by how we feel. We're in a car, men always think we're going too slow. Wives think we're going too fast. Amen? Yeah. I'm the exception because I drive like an old man, I've been told. You know, but the guys in the car are saying, speed up. The women are saying, slow down. So we have we have what we call a speedometer, right? And the speedometer tells us you're going at 60 miles an hour. Now, 60 miles an hour in a Punto feels fast. 60 miles an hour in a Mercedes S320 feels slow. Hello? True? 60 miles an hour in a train or a plane, sorry, feels like you're not moving anywhere. You're sat down in a plane. You know you're traveling at something like 350, 400 miles an hour. Did you know that every time you sit in a plane? Do you feel it? Do you feel it? No. So there is an objective standard that says this is right and this is wrong. This is the image you must conform to. Not everybody do what's right in their own eyes. Not everybody say God understands. You know, no. There's a standard. Someone say there's a standard. Say standard. One more scripture. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll talk about the two trees in a second. Ephesians chapter 5. Can you handle this morning? Can you handle this? Can you take this? Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. Come with me to right. No, in the wrong scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't know where I got that from. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 28. Famous scripture. And God has set some in the church. Say some. Say some. Say some. Can I? I have time this morning. Can I go here? God has set how many? How many? How many? How many? How many? How many? Who set them? First apostles, then prophets. Ephesians chapter 4. Aha, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some. He gave. He that ascended, verse 10. Ephesians 4, verse 10. He that ascended is the same that also, that descended, sorry, is the same that also ascended. So who are we talking about here? Christ, right? Now, he gave or set, same word, some. Someone say some. Apostles. Some. Prophets. Some. Evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Who set them? Christ. Did the bishop set them? Were they ordained? Who set them? How many of them? Some. So this business that we are all, you know, it's not scriptural, but let's move on. For the perfecting, say perfecting, of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, comma. Now, we've taught this and we've said, oh, it's for the saints to go and do ministry. That's not what the scripture says. How many of you heard that before? Can you read your Bible? Can you see the punctuation marks? These people, right, are to, one, perfect the saints, right? Two, they are to do the work of the ministry. Three, they are to edify the body of Christ. Now, colon, meaning let's just explain, or let's explain what we've just said. What does it mean to perfect the saint? What is the work of the ministry? What is the edification of the body of Christ? Colon, till we all, can you see now? Not some any longer. Hello. Not the pastors, prophets, and evangelists any longer. Till how many of us? Till all of us come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect, say perfect. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure. I love this. Say measure. Of the stature. Say stature. Say measure. Say stature. Of the fullness. Say fullness. Say fullness. Not halfness, not quarterness. The fullness of who? Not Jesus Christ. Not the earthly man, but the ascended one. By this standard, how many of us want to quit ministry today after what I've just read? Many of us say, you know what, I'm wasting my time. The primary concern of fivefold ministry is that you look like Jesus. Amen. That you go into his fullness. Say fullness. That someday you get to heaven and we're all twins. What does this mean practically, sir? You're talking Greek. Well, does Jesus backbite? No. Does he gossip? Does he spend his money on things that are not necessary at the expense of things that are necessary? Does Jesus spend, or Jesus, you think Jesus will spend more money on KFC and then spend 50 pounds at KFC, walk out, see a beggar beside, and just hiss and walk away? Hello? Hello? When you look into the priorities of a man, when you look into the way he talks, the way he behaves, the way he adapts, the way he relates with his environment, the way he processes even information, right? Some people are just naturally defensive. They have a problem with everybody. Everybody hates you. You're the only one who's right. Nobody else around you is right. Everybody does, your pastor doesn't like you. Your parents hate you. Your husband or your wife is a witch or a wizard. There's something wrong with everybody. You tell all two people the same thing. They process it differently. See, carnality. We must come as Christians to a place where our life is regulated by the express dictates of Scripture. Someone say, whatever the costs. Whatever the costs. See, whatever the costs. Now, some of us have made the mistake in our past, and God forgive us for the mistake. I included. But you don't change your passport to get something. You don't change your age. I was born in the year 1972, but I'm a bit too old for this benefit, so I will put 1979. But God understands. No, he doesn't. I was in a church before where the pastor said all workers should sign in on a Sunday morning, which is why I haven't done it here, because I don't want you guys to go to hell. And people would come in at 10:30 and they'd write 10:05. In church. Say in church. In the house of God. Hello. Say carnality. You work in a company and you and your boss collude. We took in £500, let's put 450. You get 30, I get 20. After all, the company has too much money anyway. Then you justify they're not paying us enough. Say carnality. Say carnality. You walk into church, somebody doesn't smile at you, and you just get into this huff and this puff. How dare they? Do they know who I am? I'm apostoless, so and so. You're sat in my seat, please stand up. Say carnality. Okay, now that we've reset the foundation, let's end quickly. Now let's preach them. Come with me to Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 3. Before we go to 3, let's go to 2. Let's start from 2. From verse 15. Let me show you the origin of carnality, as we call it. Let me show you how carnality was born, because in the beginning it was not so. And if you understand the beginning of anything, it will expose the workings of the thing today. Genesis chapter 1 verse 15 says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, say commanded. He didn't advise him. He didn't admonish him. He commanded him. And as leaders, as husbands, as parents, as pastors, as teachers, the Bible says God said, I love Abraham because he will command his household after him. Some things are not up for discussion. And if you don't like it, sorry. Hello. As for me and my house. And when I say my, I don't mean I own it. I mean I'm involved in it. As for me and my church. Amen. As for me and my family. As for me and my business. As for me and my ministry. Whatever applies to you. We will serve the Lord. Not we might. Amen. Stop letting children rule your homes. All parents and prospective parents. You're in this house. You will come with me to church on Sunday. Whether you like it or not. When you come and you sit down there, you might not listen if you don't want to. But you will get in that car and you will come. Amen? You will not smoke marijuana in your room. Not in my roof. Hello? Come on. Well, then, no. You will not bring your boyfriend or girlfriend home to my house and then say goodnight to me and both of you are going to the same room. Are you crazy? Hello? Hello? Whatever you do in university is your business. But oh boy, I'm in a good mood this morning. The Lord God commanded the man saying, of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. Say freedom. This is the first foundation of carnality. God gave man freedom. Say God gave man freedom. God gave man freedom. You can do anything you like. Except. And Satan tells it to us this way. God is keeping you in bondage. No. Hello. You see this garden? It's yours. You see this world? It's yours. You see this life you're living? Enjoy it. The Bible says he gave us all things freely to enjoy. God is not a killjoy. God's not a sadist. Amen. God doesn't enjoy you frowning. God is not a spoiled sport who wants to poop your party with rules and regulations. He says, you see everything I've made, man. The whole world, the creation, the moon, the sun, everything at your disposal. It's all yours. It was for freedom. The Bible says that God made, or Christ made us free. But. Someone say but. Every freedom has a but. And this is the law of life. If you abuse freedom, you lose it. Amen? If you abuse your freedom by killing someone, you go to jail. True? As a child, if you abuse your freedom by breaking your curfew, amen, you get grounded. It's a universal law. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. For in the day you eat it, you will surely die. Let's look at those words in Greek or in Hebrew, sorry. Can we do that together and then we'll go? Then I'm done. Let's look at what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil really means. Verse 9 of the same chapter says, out of the ground God made to grow every tree that is pleasant up to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. Someone say midst of the garden. Say midst of the garden. Say midst of the garden. The two trees growing side by side. There's a tree of life, right? And a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Someone say side by side. In the very middle of the garden. You know why? Because these two trees are the center focus of humanity, of life. These two trees are at the foundation of human existence. It's at the center of the garden. Now, the word life there. First of all, let's look at the word tree in Hebrew. It means etz. And it literally means timber. Stalk, plant, sticks, gallows, plants, pieces of wood. You know, anything that is tree-like. Right? Hello? Come on. It comes from a root word, atzar, which means to shut or to grow hard. Say to grow hard. A tree is different from a normal plant in that it is not tender. Hello. It's not like a bean plant. It grows and it stiffens and it becomes a structure. Someone say it becomes a structure. Bible says that you and I are trees of righteousness planted. What it means is that you grow in the Lord till you become established in a certain state. Someone say certain state. A tree is an organism that has grown and is now fixed. It is hard. It is rigid. Trees don't follow sunlight any longer like most plants do. The trunk, the trunk of a tree doesn't bend and wave. It's fixed. It's solid. It grew into a fixed structure. Are you with me this morning? Follow me. It started off as a little sapling where it was, you know, bendy and wavy and green, but then the outer side died. And as it began to expand, the sapling began to rigidify until it's set into something it will be for the rest of its life. Are you with me so far? Okay. Now, let's look at the word life, as in tree of life. In verse 9 of Genesis chapter 2. The word life is the Hebrew word called che. It means existence, living, alive, flowing, lively, active, sustenance, maintenance. Amen? It comes from a word called chaya or kaya, say kaya. To have life, to remain alive, to sustain life, to live prosperously, to live forever. Hello. It is the same Hebrew word that is translated zoe in the New Testament. It doesn't just mean existence. It means original life. Amen. God's own, what we call eternity. Eternity is not just timeless existence. Timeless existence is a function of eternity, in that you cannot have, do I have time to deal with this? See, every created being has an order of life. Amen. Amoebas are living creatures, right? But there are laws that govern that order of life, right? Plants are living creatures, true? But there are laws that govern that order of life. Animals are living creatures, but they have a different, or if you like, another dimension of life, right? Human beings are living creatures, but we have our own dimension of life. Angels are living creatures, but they have their own dimension of life. God is life. No, you can't call God a living. God is just life. But he has his own rules that govern his own kind of life. Amen. That's why Jesus couldn't die while he was on the earth until he took on the sin of the world in Gethsemane. Because he had God's life flowing within him. That's why angels can take forms and fly and materialize and dematerialize. Because they have another kind of life from the human life in them. Are you with me? Adam was born in God's image and God's likeness. Adam had God's dimension of life in him. I said to you last week, the word is Benai Elohim. It means literal descendant of God. It means one with the image of God. The very essence of what it is to be God inside him. There was a tree of life. Right? Now let's look at the other tree. Let's look at the word knowledge. Go back to verse 9. The word knowledge in Hebrew is the word dath or dahath. Say dahath. Say dahath. It's interpreted as knowledge, perception, skill. Say skill. Discernment. Understanding. Wisdom. It comes from the root word. Yada. Our favorite word, right? Which means to know. To be intimate with. Hello. The same word from which we get the word for sexual intercourse in Hebrew. And Adam knew his wife and they had a son. I'll say this till the day I die. Can you imagine Adam saying, Eve, I'm Adam, nice to meet you. And the son just appeared. You get the message, don't you? The word means to be entwined with. See, entwined. To be intermingled with. To become one flesh or spirit with. Are you with me? Okay. Now let's look at good and evil. What good is a Hebrew word called tov. It means pleasant, agreeable, nice, appropriate, happy, prosperous, in bracket, of man's sensual nature. Good understanding, in bracket, of man's intellectual nature. I'm reading from the Strong's lexicon for those of us who wonder. So it's the standard for Hebrew and Greek in scripture. I didn't just make this up. You can go online and check it up yourself or buy the book. It's about this thick. Good, kind, benign, morally good. It comes from a root word that is the same spelling, which means to be pleasant, delightful, beneficial, to be good for. The point I'm trying to make here is this word good is different from the word we use to describe God when we say God is good. It means it just looks nice, right? It means it's palatable, right? It's acceptable. It will do. Are you with me? It is of itself a carnal expression. Because as I just read to you, it is subject to human interpretation. Hello. Let's look at the word evil. I like the quietness. It's good. It means you're thinking. Evil is a Hebrew word, ra. It means bad, disagreeable, malignant, unpleasant, giving pain, unhappiness, or misery. Worse than, sad, unhappy, hurtful, vicious in disposition, bad, evil, wicked, in bracket ethically, deeds, actions, and thoughts that these adjectives describe. It comes from a root word, ra'ah, which means to be sad, injurious, evil, displeasing, shattered, broken, break, destroy. Amen. So let's put A, B, and C together and let's see what we get. So there is a tree, an establishment that produces fruit with seed in itself, the Bible says, of life, of, in quote, eternal existence. There is another tree that produces fruit with seed in itself of an intimate acquaintance. Hello. Of a carnal knowledge. By carnal, I'm evoking sexual innuendos here now. Of being one with good, meaning man's understanding of what is nice, and evil, man's understanding of what is bad. You get where I'm going? Can you now see why God says don't eat that fruit? Hello. Yeah, I understand the fruit was a tithe, it was a test. I get all that. Yes, and I agree with all those principles. But God doesn't give us rules for the sake of rules. God doesn't test us for the sake of... God is not like human beings. Every test God gives us has in itself a hidden meaning. The process in itself is just as important as the outcome. God could have taken any tree and said, don't touch that tree. But there was something about this particular tree. Because God is a good parent. God teaches lessons by consequence. Don't do this because if you do this. Growing up, my father would almost drum it into my head. He would sit me down. That's why he used to beat me when I messed up. He'd sit me down and say, see, don't do this because of... I had friends who would say, daddy said. My father would tell me, this is why. If you do this, this will happen. That will happen. And so when I did it, he says, you're aware. Amen. And there was always a consequence. He would say, if you, and sometimes I would, being the young rascal I used to be, I would say, the punishment for this is this. For instance, when I started growing older, I said, the punishment for taking the car and disappearing is this. But I have this party I want to go to. And there are these guys I want to floss for. And there's this girl I want to impress. Can I put up with 2 weeks of this for 5 hours today? And sometimes I would say, yes. So I would take that car, knowing, I wouldn't even bother to sneak back into the house. I would come in, walk through the door, ready for my... Someone say, thank God for salvation. And as twisted as that sound, that's maturity perverted. Maturity is understanding that everything you do has a consequence. And if you don't want the consequence, don't do it. Children do things because they want gratification now. They have no understanding about what it will cause tomorrow. God says, Adam, if you eat of the fruit of the establishment of carnal understanding, of intertwinement with human and carnal reasoning, as opposed to living your life. Oh, Jesus, how do I explain this? One way of life was, I will live by the inspiration of God himself, the tree of life. I will let the life, the rules and the governance of God's existence flow through me and govern my actions. The other one says, I will have intimate understanding with good and evil. It will introduce a seed in me that will mean that I don't just have mental assent, but it will literally introduce the seed of both good, as in man's dimension of good, but also evil into me. Adam, if you eat this tree, you die. Adam, if you switch God's life for the sensual nature, it'll corrupt the structure from which your spirit was built. Adam, I am the manufacturer. I know what is good for my product. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but a year or two ago, you know, in church, we made a mistake. We plugged the bass amp for a bass, or the power socket for a bass amp into a hard drive. And we destroyed the hard drive. You know why? The hard drive was built to handle a certain kind of power frequency, not the same power frequency that went into the bass amp. Electrical students, we have alternating current AC and direct current DC. If you plug AC into a DC device, you'll blow it. Adam, the knowledge, the carnal acquaintance with the sensual nature that helps you decipher according to earthly structures what is agreeable and not, will corrupt you. Simply put, call it the tree of life and the tree of carnality. Hello. The tree of God and the tree of man, or the earth, or the world, or the cosmos. Literally, that tree had the entirety of the cosmos, or the world system, of which Satan is now God, inside of it. And God said, Adam, if you go down that line, it will kill you. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death. Amen. But to be spiritually minded is life in Christ. Adam, don't touch it. Adam, don't do it. Adam, stay away from it. Adam said, yes, sir. We all know what happened. Chapter 3. Eve is in the garden and she is in the center of the garden. Ain't that funny? She's just in the right place at the right time. And the serpent, the deceiver, says, did God say? Hello. Third key of carnality. Let's question God. Let's muddy the standard. Which is why it's our job as preachers to make that standard clear. Amen. Let's make it fuzzy. Let's take it out of focus. Let's make the standard hazy. You know, let's make it look like you're long-sighted or short-sighted. Let's distort it a little bit. Let's question it. If Satan had come and said, Eve, God's a fraud, Eve would have slapped him. So what did he do? He introduced what the Bible talks about in Corinthians, an argument, a thought, a thing that exalted itself above the knowledge of God. And that thing grew in Eve's mind and became a stronghold. Let's look at chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you should not eat of every tree. Notice he didn't say of that tree. He said, did God say you should not eat of every tree? I told you principle number one is invert freedom, right? God said you can have everything except one. Satan tells Eve, God is trying to keep you from everything. The woman said, we may blah, blah, blah. Verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God is wrong. Hello. God must be wrong. Now, this is the key. If God is ever wrong in one area of your life, then he's wrong in every area. There's no middle ground. So, well, I know God said this, but in this area, I can justify. You've just destroyed the whole thing. Hello, hello. Talk to me. Well, the Bible says this concerning marriage and divorce, but under certain circumstances, God himself has to understand that I can't live with this kind of person. Then let's just destroy John 3:16. Right? Hello? God says, thou shalt not lie. But under certain circumstances, it's okay to tell a white lie. Or a gray one, or an ivory one. Literally, God is wrong. God got this one wrong. Hello. And that's how many Christians live. God is right on many things, but on this one particular area, I have to educate him a little bit. You know, God, I got to make God see some sense. You know, God, we're not living in the first century any longer. This is the 21st century. Amen. God, we're not living in the bush any longer. Now, we're sophisticated people. Amen. We have technology. You know, God, this is an advanced society. I know the Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. But Christians, and let me call them by name, Oprah Winfrey. And with all due respect, President Barack Obama will tell us, Christians, that although we're Christians, we do not believe that Jesus is the only way. He's a way. You know, I'm a Christian, but I'm leaving some room. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's how it starts. Did God say God was wrong? You won't die. You won't die. You won't die. Don't. You won't die. You won't die. Look at what he says next. For God knows in the day you eat, your eyes will be open. That was right. That was true. That's how Satan works. The Quran is 93% accurate. Do you know? The Quran is 93% accurate. But that 7% is perfect error. 7 is the number of perfection. It will kill you. For God knows in the day, Paul, please help me out. The day you eat, your eyes will be opened. And you shall be as gods. Knowing. Hello. Having intimate acquaintance. God is telling them, see, carnality elevates you. Hello. Problem is, Genesis chapter 1, God already said, you are in my image and my likeness. I have said unto you, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere men. Why? Because of this tree. And let's finish with this. And when the woman, everybody read with me, read this verse with me, verse 6. When the woman what? Say loud. When the woman, loud, loud, loud. The next word. When the woman what? Saw that the tree was what? Good for food. And that it was pleasant. Are these words similar to the words we read about the definition of good in Hebrew just now? Are you seeing the same words? Hello. When she what? She didn't discern any longer. Zoe, Chaya wasn't working in her any longer. There was no God life by which she was making decisions. There was no discernment. There was no spiritual intuition. There was no thus saith the Lord. Now she saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Can you see? Hello. Eve eating that fruit was only a confirmation of what had already happened. She was gone before she ate it. Hello. The words Satan spoke to her in themselves were the same content of that tree. Hello. Do you get where I'm coming from? Satan said, see, God's not telling the truth. This tree will open your eyes. And Eve said, she saw, the Bible said, Eve saw, after Satan told her, this tree will make you a god. This tree will make you what God has already promised you are. After Satan challenged carnally the authority of God's word in her life, Eve looked at the tree and devoid of her spiritual nature. For the first time in her life, she put away her God nature. Right? She put away her relationship with God. And by her eyes, she saw. What did she see that the tree was? It was good for food, sensual. Pleasant to the what? Eyes. Sensual. And desirable to make who? One. Self. Wise. Right? This is the foundation of carnality. It's about me. What I like. What pleases me. You know, the Bible says in the days of Israel, you know, everybody did what was good in their own eyes. My own standards. My own rules. I mean, you know, just do what makes... Have you heard that before? Just do what makes you. Selfish mentality. You know, I've got to do what makes me happy. True? And it sounds nice, doesn't it? At the end of the day, I've got to think about myself first. No, you've got to think about who first? God. The Bible says she ate the fruit and she gave it to her husband who was with her. You know, we keep saying that, you know, Adam came home and said, oh, baby. No, Adam was there. Which makes his sin worse. Hello. Adam was standing right there while Satan messed with his wife's brain. Leaders, husbands, parents, teachers, don't be Adam. Don't stand aside and keep quiet while Satan puts his finger in the brain of the people you're responsible for. Can I get an amen there? Did you hear that? If you are responsible under God for someone, if you are a husband or a parent or a teacher or a leader, it is your God-given, not just right. It is your assignment. You will be held accountable for every time you stood by while Satan had an unfiltered conversation with the people we were responsible for. Adam was there, the Bible says. Adam was standing right there. Right there while Satan was talking to Eve, and he kept his mouth shut. Eve takes the fruit, she eats it, she gives it to Adam. By this time, Adam has a choice to make. The New Testament says the man was not. I'm not preaching feminism here. In fact, in my opinion, Adam's sin was worse. Because Adam was not. Adam, that's what sin is. Adam willfully decided in his heart. Adam made a decision to choose something over God. And this is the fullness of carnality. That's how it ends. Satan never ever tells you that your temper, like Moses, will cost you the promised land. Satan never tells you that the fact that you look at porn magazines once in a while will someday make you commit adultery. He never tells you that. He always starts it, well, it's good, well, you know, God understands, you know. Satan never tells you that if you keep spending your tithe, amen, hello, oh, it's under the law. No. Tithe predated the law. Tithing was an act of faith. It's a spiritual principle from time immemorial that Abraham tapped into. And one of the things it does is it helps you circumcise your heart where money is concerned. It helps you make a decision and say, I trust or I love God more than money. Satan never tells you that these carnal choices, backbiting, malice, gossip, you know, all these things, you know, all the, you know, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but it's okay to do this. You know, all these things, Satan never tells you where it will end. Bible says, when sin has fully conceived, fully, say fully. In fact, it starts with lust, which is carnality. When lust has fully conceived, it brings forth sin. Amen. And when sin is fully conceived, it brings forth death. And so Adam now willfully takes a step outside God's instruction, and the human race dies. We don't die on the outside, but the spirit in Adam snuffed out. Hello. Hello. The spirit in Adam is snuffed out. Snuffed out. And now man, for eternity till now, has been living by the establishment of the knowledge of good and evil. But when you and I got saved, do you know what happened? Christ came to reverse the process, which is what being born again really is all about. It's not a badge and fire insurance. Now I'm saved. Now I've got my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. No. It's a process. Something was ignited in your spirit. That tree of life was reborn inside you. But it's born as a sapling again. Amen. Bible says you and I are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, even the word of God. Amen. Amen. Somebody talk to me. The word of God, that word that was preached, the word that's being preached now, the word that got you saved. All this stuff, right? We're doing, talking, preaching, the Bible, all this is introducing that tree of life back to you in seed form. But it's a little sapling. It has to grow. It has to be nurtured. It has to be developed. It started from scratch. Now you have to give it room to grow and be established and become, what's the word now, an atzar. Become something rigid, something that controls your life. And every Christian must make this journey. You must transition from the establishment of carnality to the establishment of life, God's rule of life. And these are the benefits. Whatever life you have working in you determines the rules that affect you. If you're an amoeba, subcellular organisms, we call them, right? Where are my scientists? My doctors, my microbiologists, subcellular, right? Amoebas, bacteria, what else? Protozoa, I've forgotten that. Lord have mercy. All those things are governed by certain rules, right? True? Am I right? Scientist, talk to me. Am I right? Am I? Okay. The things that happen to an amoeba, for instance, amoebas reproduce asexually. Hello. They don't get to marry and have sex and enjoy it. When a new amoeba needs to be born, the old one splits into two. Does that happen to you? Amen? Am I right? Is that mitosis? Am I right? Oh, is that the other one? Is it mitosis, right? Meiosis. Okay, fine. So, meiosis, right? So, subcellular organisms or some of them reproduce by just one day he wakes up if he's a he or she. And says, you know what? It's time to reproduce. Now, you and I, our rule of life says go down to the club if you're not born again. Or if you're born again, come to church. And while everybody's worshiping, open your eyes and look around. Amen. If you're a man. And the sister that is screaming the loudest, that's the one, that's the one, that's the one. This is how not to do it, by the way. You walk up to your pastor and say, Pastor, you know, sister so-and-so and blah, 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 whatever it is, you know. Then you go and you date and you go to the cinema, you go to the movies, you do this, you do that. Then you go to the aisle and you go, ta-da-da-da-da, here comes the bride. You buy a big, most people don't have to buy engagement rings, you know. For them, it's cheap. It's free for them. Amen. You get the point I'm trying to make. He just splits into two. That's the rule of his own life. Plants have a rule of life. They can't walk around like you and me. Hello. The plant order of life is restricted to being in soil and growing and following light. Plants can't enjoy spaghetti bolognese. Plants can't go for dinner. They are dinner. Plants don't go for birthday parties with other plants. You know, plants don't drive cars and ride horses and scuba dive and bungee jump. Amen, somebody. Plants are restricted in their life source, their life type. Animals is another step in life. Yes, they can move around. Yes, they can mate, but they can't talk intelligently. They can't build houses. They can't drive cars. They don't get to enjoy certain dimensions of life. You understand what I'm saying? The same way, human beings, we have the highest form of life on earth. But unlike angels, we don't fly, do we? We don't just appear. Come on, not yet. I like that. We don't disappear. We don't, like Jesus when he was born again. Amen. When Jesus was regenerated, what happened? He walked through. You know why? The life that was in him at that point wasn't the same life he had before he died. He exchanged one order of life for another. Now, there is an order of life that is eternal. That's what we call eternal life. It's not life that lasts forever. Now, one of the functions of this life is that it cannot die. That's why we say eternal life. No, eternal life is not everlasting life. Eternal life is the God kind of life that by nature includes or is everlasting. Amen. It's a life that doesn't go sick. It's a life that is not under the oppression of the enemy. It's literally the order of life lived in heaven. And the Bible says when you and I got born again and when we are born of the water and the spirit, we have access by the tree of life to that life here on earth. That's why we have a few people who walk in that life, and we call them, in fact, they walk in a microcosm. They walk in 1/1,000,000th of it, and we call them men of God. No. Every son of Adam was intended to be a man. Someone say, man of God. Everybody was intended to be able to hear God. You say, oh, thus saith the Lord, wow, my pastor is so deep, he can hear God. Duh. You're a child of God, but you can't hear your own father. You think it's normal. This sign shall follow them that believe. In his name they shall cast out demons. Let's go to pastor. Yeah, that's why. And pastors love it so. Because it makes us gods, you know. Everything revolves around us. I'm the man of God. You know? I'm not the man of God. We are all called to be, right? We've all got to make that transition. But we can't make it. This is the rule. Whoever thinks like God gets to walk like God. Amen. Like every parent, God wants a child that imbibes his belief system. God wants to be obeyed. God wants to see his image. I've said this many times before. You know, I grew up in a country where if a woman has 3 or 4 children and none of them bears any resemblance to her husband will sit her down one day and say, hey, sit down there. Talk to me. Let's discuss this. Let's hash this thing out. Right? Because every parent wants to see themselves in their child, right? You want to see something that reminds you. It's a joy of a parent to repropagate yourself. You know, that's why in some cultures it's almost taboo to marry outside the culture. They'll tell you, don't corrupt the lineage, you know, don't mix it. Even though I don't agree with that, and I think that's carnal, but you get the point I'm trying to make. You want to be able to see a pure stream of your lineage, you know, in your children, your grandchildren, your great-grand. God is no different. But yet our Father looks down from heaven every day and he sees children that have no resemblance to him. Don't talk like him, don't walk like him, don't look like him, don't act like him, don't process information like him, don't treat people like him. In fact, mistreat the people he loves. But we're all Christians and we're all going to heaven. Let's stand up. Let's close. I want to ask you to pray and shout today. Go home and think about what I've just said. Amen. I think we've shouted and prayed the last few weeks. On Thursday, we all repented. Amen. So you go and repent this one at home. But ask yourself, what tree is governing my life? Say, what tree is governing my life? Ask yourself, what tree is governing my life? What's my dominant tree? And in fact, it's not just enough to have a dominant tree. You've got to get rid of one altogether. You've got to take an axe to the root of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and chop it down and stop releasing death in your life. Every thought, every action, every decision you make that moves away from God is a step in the direction of death. There's no middle ground. Every thought, word, or action is either life-giving or death-giving. It's one of the two. And I don't mean just earthly life. And that's one of the lies the knowledge of the tree of good and evil sold us, that we only think about our existence on this side of eternity. But someday you and I will stand before a maker and a judge. And even if we make it into heaven, the quality of our life in heaven will hinge on the what we did, on our decisions here on the earth. Shall I repeat that? After you spend 70, 90, 110 years on earth, no matter how long that might seem, and for those of us who are not 30 yet, or not 40 yet, or not 50 yet, it's impossible to think of another 40, 50, or 60 years, I know. But someday, if Jesus tarries and you don't die, you will live to be that old. Amen. If you cannot even make decisions now with 50 years in view, how do you expect to make decisions now with eternity in view? So God, I couldn't forgive the person who hurt me. Son, daughter, I had this much for you in eternity. But because you walked in unforgiveness, amen, you repented on your deathbed, so you slipped in. But because of your lifestyle of carnality, this is what I had for you. But I'm sorry, you're going to have to manage this. The Bible says in heaven, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. In heaven. Hello. The Bible says Jesus will wipe the tears from every eye. You know why? People will be crying. Say, if I'd known. If my pastor had told me. Instead of teaching me 7 steps and 21 principles and how to be blessed. If my pastor had just told me that the Bible says it is appointed unto man to die once and after that judgment. Judgment means a test. It means, okay, now. Bible says I'm quoting scripture, we will give account for the deeds done in the body. Oh, righteousness is by Christ. It's not by works. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Righteousness is established by Christ. It is demonstrated by works. Paul said, faith without works is what? Dead. Being alone. Righteousness qualifies you for eternity. Your works qualify you for what you stay in, or what you enjoy, or the quality or the standard of your existence in eternity. And eternity means forever and ever and ever and ever. Over the last few weeks, over the last few days, I've had to have some conversations with God, and God asked me some questions. He said, is this thing you are holding on to, is this indignation you feel, is it worth your eternal significance? Let me give you an example. So someone hurts you, someone lies about you, someone tells a story, someone tells a fable about you, someone mistreats you, someone disrespects you, God asked me in my fumes. God said, son, are you ready to trade your eternal significance for your right to hold on to this thing? You know what my answer was? Sorry, but no. Someone say sorry. For those of us who don't know, that's Zimbabwean. You know, in this season, I'm an honorary Zimbabwean. You know, say sorry. Sorry. You know, let's come back to Britain. Say sorry, mate. Say sorry, mate, but it's not worth it, innit? Innit? It's not worth it, innit? Let's lift up our hands this morning. Just tell God for 30 seconds, Father, help me to win the war against carnality. Help me to win the war against carnality in my life. Before I attempt to take over a nation and a kingdom, help me to take over the kingdom in my own heart. Help me take over the kingdom in my own life. Help me to be the kingdom that you flow through. It's perhaps my most important quote ever. The kingdom of heaven must first come in me before it can come through me. It must first come in me. Say in me. Before it can come through me. I cannot enforce a kingdom I am not under the influence of. I cannot be an ambassador for a kingdom I am not under the jurisdiction of. I cannot talk for God, act for God, and speak for God if I am not submitted to the will and purpose of God. Father, help us individually and collectively. Let your blood make available grace, oh God, to make this happen in the precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to put your hands together for God.